Well, hello, church. It's good to be back with you. I did miss last year. Evidently, they invited Jim McGuigan and figured that that would be overload. It is always funny to me to be in Oklahoma and hear people tell me that I've got the accent. I have been praying for you for a long, long time. I've been praying for this week for a long, long time. I never know exactly why they invite me back, but I appreciate the fact that so many of you are encouragement to me, and I mean that sincerely, and I want you to know that you are in my prayers. Now, tonight's lesson is a bit different than my normal kind of lesson, but since we're kicking off a very important 3 days here, talking about brokenness, I wanted to really bring it home as we began. You're church people, so you know a lot of these stories already. Before we get into that, by the way, some of you might be surprised that I left Detroit. We had realized after 10 years there that other churches were sniping all of our staff. And that I decided, no, it's time for me to back away from this and let the staff then rise up and take it. And they have. There were no outside hires. They are doing fantastic. I'm very, very proud of them. We had a 6-month transition that went so smoothly, we should write a book on how to do it if we'd figured out what we did. And then my wife and I went to Colorado, where she's from. After 32 years of dragging that poor girl around the world, it was time to take her home. And so now we're there at a smaller congregation, but it's not going to be small that long. It's already growing fairly rapidly in spite of us, and we're very thrilled. So if you want to come see us, come to Colorado Springs and ask what's going on, and they'll point to us. That's our plan. But again, you're church people, so you know some of these stories. Most of you already know Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9, the story of the prayer of the Pharisee. In Luke 18 and verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We all know the moral here because we've heard it in many Bible classes. It's a one-line moral. Don't be arrogant when you pray. And we move on. But there's so much more here. But to get there, I have to get personal. So I'll do so. Most of my extended family are not Christian. In fact, most of them are atheist. That causes a lot of problems. I don't go to family reunions because gunfire makes me break out in wee holes. Many of my family are petty criminals, but they long to be more than that. Some are on their second or third marriage, but sadly, probably not their last one. I lost a sister who killed herself through a life of lies and drugs. And here's where it might be tempting to say, thank God, I'm not like them. But the truth is, I'm just like them in every single way. I understand Paul's lament in Romans chapter 7. I really appreciate the Holy Spirit by putting that one in, where he says, all my life, I want to do, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I say I'll never do, I end up doing, and he calls himself wretched. And it grieves my heart when I hear preachers say, now this is Paul describing himself before he found Jesus. And I'm looking at Romans 7 thinking, I believe the Holy Spirit knows how to use the past tense. And this is present. It's a struggle. This was his struggle. It is my struggle. Some of you in this room may not struggle as much as I do. And yet may surprise you, because you might think, well, preachers who go about speaking to everybody, they've got it all sorted. Very often we're the most broken. In fact, I tell my wife, the only reason I'm a minister, I didn't go to school for it. You know, I'm a scientist. I'm supposed to be disqualified from church. The only reason I'm a minister is because if I wasn't, I'm afraid I wouldn't show up. I need to be put on the line. During a question and answer time at a youth rally, I do that a lot. I spend an hour or two, they just write down questions during the weekend, and I just pull them out of a bowl and stand there and answer them. It's a lot of fun. I was asked a question recently. They said, when does it get easier to fight temptation? And I had to shrug and say, not yet. Not at all. And that really surprised them. And I said, no, don't get me wrong. The temptation's still there. The opportunities are drying up. Now, it's not like I had a lot of girls throw themselves at me on the way. Although I did have several round bruises from being touched with a 10-foot pole. But now, it never happens. And yeah, I did get you. I was offered a lot more drugs. Well, illegal drugs. Now my doctor offers me a lot of drugs. But those are evidently for society's good. So I'm all right. I finally explained it this way to the kids. Have you ever seen an old dog on the porch? He doesn't chase cars anymore. But he wants to. And when the car goes by, he'll still raise his head and go, woof. And I had to tell them something. If they are like me, they will one day look in the mirror and realize they've not gotten better. And it's going to shock them. By the way, I'm not proud of that at all. I would really love to be able to stand here before you and say, here are the 8 steps to being perfect. I would love so much to say, if you're being tempted right now, here's how to get that temptation right out of your life. I've been to those seminars before and I've walked away going, doesn't work for me. I'm still struggling. I must admit my brokenness. Because if I do not, then the devil knows a secret about me. And he can pull it out anytime he wants to. I love you, but it's not easy. You see, I come from a 300 plus year line of warriors. British Royal Marines, Scottish Black Watch, my son, United States Marine. It's just in our blood. Love isn't. That takes an effort. A few years ago, I got to go speak at Harding University, which you can't go there. You have to fly somewhere near and then drive there. I got off the plane. It was in the middle of the summer, and my first thought was, oh, why'd you put a Christian school in hell? But I made it up to Circe. That's so hard to say, Circe. It's spelled Circe. But anyway, Circe, Arkansas. About halfway up there, I realized, I didn't bring deodorant. That's not a good thing. So I went to Walmart, where everybody eventually goes if they die outside of Christ. And I was in the parking lot when this kid stepped out in front of me. Now, the kid saw me. I saw him see me. But he stepped in front of me anyway. Now, he was a white boy, but nobody had told him. And so he was dressed all ghetto. And he stepped in front of me, and I had to slam on the brakes, and he flashed a gang sign at me. And I'm thinking, you're flashing a gang sign to somebody from Detroit? In Circe? And I wish I could tell you that my first thought was, that poor lad has no community. He must have a very lonely life. I'll pray for him. No, my first thought was, I could kill you with a magazine. I want to be a better person. And every day I fight it. When I wake up in the morning, I'm not a Christian. It takes me a while to be a Christian in the morning. There are some of you that wake up in the morning and go, this is a day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. I don't like you. May God bless and keep you over there. I know my faults. When I was a boy, sometimes they'd sing that song, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. I didn't need that. I knew that God was holy and I knew that I was not. I knew that God disapproved of me and that he had every right to. And I know that even today, God disapproves of a lot of thoughts that go through my head. A lot of the words that come out of my mouth. And a lot of the actions and inactions in my life. I know that. I know I need a Savior. But here's the good news. I worried a great deal of my life. Would that Savior ever be able to love me? Because I really expected a transforming moment. A down at the river moment. You know, where you come out and not only your sins washed away, but you're renewed. You know, Patrick 2.0. I was ready. But the most astounding fact in history is that the Savior has saved me and he will save you. He saves broken people. He didn't say he would make you unbroken. He said he would save you. There's a big difference. And then as I read scripture, I was struck by how the suffering servant picture was painted of Jesus again and again and again, to where we miss that sometimes. We still look upon Jesus as if he's one of our pictures in our Bible. Like he's first of all, he's white, which is a surprise for a first century Jew. Then he glows and he's blonde. It's like a member of the Swedish ski team. And he's a bit cuddly, always holding a lamb, but we don't realize he was a person. And the Bible that talks about him says in Isaiah 53, you know Isaiah 53, that's what you read before communion when you're tired of Corinthians. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3 is all we'll read. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Wow. Jesus was an unlovely person when you first saw him. Jesus wasn't one that would make you say, oh, look at that guy. Jesus knows what it's like to be a person. He came as a son. He came as a friend. He came as a fellow. And he cared for our illnesses. He cried when we cried. He loved us even when we failed. We're not going to look at it, but in Luke 24:34, there's a very enigmatic line that when Jesus came back from the dead, he met privately with Peter. That's all we know. Except that we see a change in Peter. He goes from the guy that denied Jesus to the guy that will stand up on Acts chapter 2 and tell the people what they did. Because even when he failed, Jesus went out of his way to go meet with Peter. There's a point to all of this, but we're not going to get there yet. We still need to set this up. The book of Romans is full of a one lesson pounded again and again, and that is this. We were all sinners when we were saved. Is that not right, church? The book of Romans says, if Jesus saved you when you were awful sinners, won't he keep you saved now? And too many of us believe that we don't have a book of life. It's more like a blackboard of life. So God can erase the name repeatedly during the day. I asked a preacher several years ago, who was quite angry with me about talking about grace. I said, so let's say a man has a horrible time with cursing. And you baptize him, he's going to really try. A couple days later, he's up on his roof working on the shingle. He slips, begins to fall off, he curses, falls off and dies. Is he lost? And the preacher said, yes. And I looked at him and I said, then there's no hope. The preacher said, well, he died with unconfessed sin. I said, we all do. There have been a lot of times in my life I did something I thought was right. Later on, I realized that was sin. That was wrong. But if I died, I would have been going to heaven, not because I'm righteous, but because he is. It reminds me of the story of John Newton. Many of you know the story. John Newton was a slave trader. And he came to Jesus and he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. Well, he wrote the words, the tune. They still argue about where that came from. But people say, that's a great story. Went from slave trader to Amazing Grace. That's not the whole story. He was still a slave trader after he wrote Amazing Grace. It was 10 years after he considered himself saved before he realized what he was doing. And I look at that and think, most people would look at that and say, John, how'd you miss it? But I imagine most people could look at my life and say, how in the world could you? What an idiot. And I'd have to agree. We need to pray the prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. By the way, some of my brothers are so well-meaning and they'll come to me and they'll say, we're not sinners anymore. Now we are saints who sometimes sin. You go ahead and play with your words over there. I'm going to deal with what is reality. And in case you think that I'm overplaying this, most of the people in this room understand what I mean when I say I'm not better, although I wish I was. We have tried to draw. Here's where we need to bring this into evangelism workshop. We have tried to draw the world to us, but we have tried to draw them to us as shiny, happy people who have the answer, who understand it all. We've got it. We found the solution, the magic way to God. If you just worship in a certain way and clap, don't clap, or whatever the rule is in your church, and as long as you face forward and have no fellowship during the communion, then you can go to heaven too. And we act like we know it all. Maybe you not. No, I got that. I did. I had all of the answers. I had all of the proof text. But we ignore the fact that grace comes to us as a gift of God and not because we found the magic actions. Not because our proof texts are better than their proof text. It all comes because of Jesus. Why are we saved? How are we saved? It has nothing to do with doctrinal purity. It has everything to do with the Savior who came for us. I was asked to speak at a Christian college lectureship. That doesn't always go well. They asked me to speak on always ready to give an answer. Now, I think they thought Mr. Science Guy was going to come do, you know, Bible proofs and the like, and that's a fine thing to do. But instead, I talked about the only answer we have to give is Jesus. It's not our system. It's not our way of doing things. It's not our traditions. It's just Jesus. I stepped off at the end of it, and here came the red-faced crowd. If they'd had rocks in their hands, I'd been sitting with Jesus tonight. They wanted there to be more. They wanted Jesus and something tangible. They wanted God in a box that they could say, I have fulfilled the requirements because I can see them. You know, that's with the best intentions, and I appreciate that. But here's the fact. That's not going to draw the world to anybody. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All men have not come to Jesus Christ. Therefore, either Jesus was wrong, or we've been lifting up the wrong thing. So how do you lift up Jesus? Well, let me explain first of all what happens when you don't. They've done the studies. In cities and towns where churches of Christ have a very strong presence, And in those places where we have large universities, there is no statistical difference in the rate of divorce, drug abuse, alcoholism, domestic violence, crime, depression, and suicide. We are not light, and we are not salt, because we get in our Christian bunkers on a Sunday morning, and we do what we've been told to do, and we leave and act like just good citizens, really, during the rest of the week. Or if we invite somebody, we tell them, invite you to our system. Something's wrong. If you are presenting yourself as an answer, there's something dead wrong. I don't watch religious TV because I can get in a bad mood without help. I can remember once going to speak in Knoxville, Tennessee, which I really enjoy that area. And I got in my hotel room and there were about 8 different channels given to religious preachers. Never seen that many before. And all of them were mad at me. And I don't know why. I just turned it on and they were already yelling. And they were stomping about the stage. And then they would act as if they could kick the devil out and they could do anything they wanted to because Jesus was with them. And I was thinking, you know something? That triumphalism doesn't work. Because many of us trusted a system and ended up with kids that left the faith. Or a wife or a husband that left us. Or a person that in our family that didn't get over cancer. We're broken still. What if we decided to go to the world and become open with them and honest with them? Have you ever been to an AA meeting? Don't raise your hand. That kind of blows the whole anonymous thing. But if you've ever been to an AA meeting, I'm told that whenever they say, I've got a problem, there's not another one around them that goes, well, you know something, I've been sober for 18 years, so I've got this thing licked. No, they still present themselves as broken, don't they? What would happen if we decided to be as honest about our brokenness as Paul was about his? What would happen if we looked at people that said they were having a hard time and said, you know something, I am too. And if it wasn't for the fact that I'm holding Jesus' hands, I would have no hope. And I'd like to hold yours too. And if they ask, well, let's take away all my pain, say no. But it will give you hope. It'll give you a Savior. What would happen? You know, I think the world might come to us. The world right now is about afraid to come to our communities because they're afraid. They don't know the dress code. They might stand up or down at the wrong time. We were in Jamaica once. And the young lady doing the tour guide thing, I was just watching her, and I turned to my wife and I said, she's in pain. And so as everybody else went off somewhere, I went to her and I said, sister, are you hurting? And she said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean for you to know that. And I said, that's all right. That's what I do, or you know, in the medical thing. And so, yeah, I know that. And she said, well, yeah, I've got a really bad headache. And I said, would you like some medicine? And she said, you have some. And I almost said, I'm from Detroit. You know, we have freelance pharmaceutical salesmen everywhere. But we had some aspirin for her. And as we talked to her, she said, well, who are you people? And I told her, we're Christians. And she said, well, where do you go to church? And I was saying, well, we go to Church of Christ. And she said, oh, I've been to one of those once. I said, oh, what happened? And she goes, oh, they were very nice, but I like to praise the Lord. She said, during one of the songs, I stood up and started clapping, and they said, we don't do that here. What if they had allowed themselves to be broken with her, and to pray with those that pray, and cry with those that cry, and rejoice with those who rejoice? Wouldn't the world be a lot different? It might know Jesus, because we might not be scaring them off. If you want to reach the world, be honest with them. Don't try to draw them to us, because they're going to see right through that. Draw them to the Savior we both need. In fact, remember that we need Him. Always. We ask these people to walk with us, not because we've arrived, but because we know we haven't. But we will one day be transformed in the twinkling of an eye We are not who we will be, but we will be because He promised. We will hold to His hand. There's a reason why 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Christ cleanses us of all of our sins. And the word there is a continual action word, so let's do it that way. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us of all sins. And the reason is you've still got them. One of my greatest disappointments is when I came out of the water, I was still me. I know you're disappointed, but man, I really was. I have to live with me. It's unpleasant. So what do? We don't lift up ourselves. We lift up Jesus. We don't lift up our proof text and our way of doing things. We lift up Jesus. We don't argue about things. We celebrate Jesus. We remain open to the people we meet in this world. We alert them that we are not perfect and we will never be perfect until He makes us perfect. So I ask you, as a personal favor, my wife told me, next time you go, I need to go too and try to see how you do this. Because she knows I'm a loner. She said, how do you get across the fairground? I said, I don't. People come up and say hello, and it's a good thing. Don't stop. But there's always part of me that screams, run, hide. And a lot of that is because I don't want you to really know who I am. I understand. You put yourself out here and people see. So I want to ask you a personal favor. When you hear me say something wrong or when my conduct does not match my convictions, forgive me. You see, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And what a Savior I have. I got an email about a year and a half ago now. Before I even opened it, I saw the name and the address and I went, oh no. Had to think about it, and then I clicked. It was a person who knew me back when. They couldn't believe that I was a church person, much less speaking. They said, what in the world, they had another word there, happened to you? They felt like this had to be all a fraud. This had to be a charade, or I'd had a head injury. So I emailed back, you ask what in the world happened to me? It wasn't a what. It was a who. I am still who you knew all those years ago, with all those faults, all those warts, all those issues. The only difference now is I have a Savior. And I'd like to talk to you about Him. Because we invite people not to a what, but to a who. And we invite them there because we are broken. And we know they're broken too. Until the day that we meet with Him in heaven, we will be broken. But we will meet with Him in heaven. God bless you. Enjoy your week.